Yeah, good morning, everyone. If you don't mind, I know this is kind of out of the ordinary, but it's okay if we take a moment. I don't know if you guys have watched the news the last, 24, 36 hours, the tragedy that happened down in Texas. And so if you don't mind, I'd like for us, just as a church body, just take a moment and let's pray for those affected. If you would, please bow your head and I'll lead us in prayer. Father, we just pause right now in our service just to lift up those that are hurting this weekend that was supposed to be a time of celebration as our nation celebrated its birthday. Father, for many down in Texas, it turned into a time of tragedy. And so our hearts go out to those that have been affected, to those that have lost loved ones. Spirit, in moments like these, we don't understand why things like this are allowed to happen, but we trust in you, and you are the author and finisher of our faith. And so, Father, in those moments that we don't understand, we look to you. And so we just ask, Holy Spirit, right now that you bring comfort and peace, be near to the brokenhearted as your word says that you are, and in everything, somehow, some way, you're going to turn what the enemy intended for evil for good. So, Father, we thank you. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray all these things. Amen. Thank you guys for that. I appreciate that. So if you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll get to some of the other here in a second. And 1 Peter chapter 3, in case you guys are keeping score or keeping record, we are now halfway through his letter. And boy, let me tell you something. I mean, it's a doozy, right? I mean, it's getting good. We were told at the very beginning about our identity, about who we are in Christ, that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And he kind of summarized it like this. He said, once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. I mean, the Israelites, the Jews, they were God's chosen people. And most of us here, I believe 99.9% of us here, we're Gentiles. We would be on the outside looking in. And Peter comes, no, now because of Christ and what Christ has done, you weren't a people, but now, guess what? Not only are you now a people, you're God's chosen people. I mean, that's who we are. And now this new identity that we have been given in Christ because of Christ changes not only who we are, but also how we act, our conduct, what we are to behave and how we interact with the world. Peter says, since you are holy, or since God is holy, you now are to be holy. Not only that, we're supposed to be a people that earnestly love one another. And how do we do that? We put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. What we realized in those studies is that it's really about putting others first. Regardless of whether or not they deserve it, regardless of whether or not you feel like it. No, we put others first. We take the initiative. Whether it's with the government, whether it's with our bosses, whether it's with our spouses. No, we take the initiative of putting others first to help that person, help that individual be all that God created him or her to be. And guess what? Peter is not done yet. I know you guys are excited about that, because some of you, I'm sure up to this point, are probably saying to yourself, whew, I'm glad Peter's not talking to me. I mean, because I'm not married. I don't have a spouse. He's not talking to me. Or good thing I don't have a boss, right? Good thing I live off the grid. The government doesn't affect me or what I do. Well, listen, hold on a second. Peter's not done yet. So here we go. 1 Peter chapter 3. Listen where he goes in verse number 8. He says this, finally. So right here, he's coming to the conclusion of what began back in chapter 2, verse 11. Listen to what he wrote back then. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And so that's how he started. That's how this whole section started. It's what he began with. And now he's wrapping up. Finally, let's go back to verse 8 of chapter 3. "Finally, all of you." You know, I looked that word up in the Greek, all. And I know you guys know this if you've been with us for any amount of time. Do you know what that means in the Greek? All means
all.
Every single one of you. You and you and you and you. You watching online. You, everyone. All of you. I'm talking about every single one of you. "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." Not only that, verse 9. "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling." Your translation may have insult for insult. "But on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may attain a blessing." Wow. I mean, church, those two verses alone, 8 and 9, I mean, they could be their own sermon in and of themselves. And as you come to those verses, as you look at them, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, does that apply to me? Can that be said of my life? Does that describe me? When you're being used or mistreated, do you still have a tender heart and a humble mind? Are you still sympathetic? Are you still trying to put yourself in that person's shoes to feel what he or she may be feeling? Do you still put others first? Is this a description that describes you? Is this a picture of who you are? Because all means all. And if you call yourself a Christian, if you are a royal priesthood, this applies to you. You're not exempt. And here's what really catches me about these two verses. Not only are we not to repay evil for evil, Scripture says that we are to bless. It's not like we're just to sit on our blessed assurance and not do anything when we're insulted. No, what does Scripture say? You are to bless. And I don't know about you. I think I'm doing pretty good when someone insults me and I don't say anything back. Oh, come on, somebody, right? I mean, I'll go home and I'll tell Corey, you never guess what. Listen, I mean, this person said so-and-so or said this and that about me. And guess what? I didn't say anything in return. I had some zingers, too. I just could have nailed them. But I didn't say anything. I just walked away. And Corey looks at me and she says, "Wow, JD, I'm so proud of you. I cannot believe God has blessed me with such a wonderful man." And I feel good about myself. But here's the deal. When I go to God and I tell God the same thing, and I tell God, "Hey, God, look, I'm sure you caught it. I'm sure you heard what they said about me." And guess what? I didn't say anything in return. And you know what? God doesn't have the same reaction that Corey does. God looks at me and goes, "That's it? That's all you did? You didn't say anything in return?" Why? Because we're not replacing that evil with what it needs to be replaced with. You and I are not called to disengage with that individual. We're called to engage with them, to press in to them. How? By blessing them. When you and I are being mistreated, when you and I are being insulted, the answer is not to mistreat in return, and the answer is not to retreat. Are you tracking with me? The answer is to be a blessing instead. It's why the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 21, this is what he says, do not be overcome by evil, but what? Overcome evil with good. This is what it looks like to be an elect exile, a sojourner. Your calling, did you see that, what he wrote? Your calling, your purpose on this earth, now that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, is to bless those who don't deserve it. I just don't know what God wants me to do in my life, JD. I don't know what's up. Listen to me. It's right there in verse number 9. You were called to bless. And you're not only to bless those who are nice to you. You're called to bless those who do evil to you and insult you. And if that's not some or of the other, I don't know what is. So this week, I want to challenge each and every one of you. I want to challenge you to do that. Whether it's a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, whoever it may be, I want you to choose someone who has maybe been mistreating you. Choose someone who maybe has been insulting you. And this week, I want to challenge you to bless them. Bless them this week. Don't disengage. Don't not do anything. Don't just keep silent, but bless them. And of course, unlike the ice cream and some of the other things that we've done, I don't expect you to take a picture with that person of what you've done. Hey, look at us. But no, if you're bold enough and you do this and you're bold enough, I want to challenge you maybe to take a video of yourself describing your experience, describing what God was doing in your heart. Maybe even how God used that to change the situation. And just like last week, I want to remind us all, though, this doesn't mean, right, we give the individual what they deserve. It doesn't mean you give in to what they want. No, it means that you give that person what they need in order to, so that they can be everything that God has called them to be and what God wants to do in and through their life. But in order to do this, you have to stay engaged with that individual. You have to stick with them. You've got to have a relationship with them. And this is extremely difficult for us to do here in 21st century America because we're so transitory, right? I mean, you don't like your job? You don't like your boss? I'll go find another one. You don't like the person who's representing you? Well, I'm just going to get them out of office, vote them out of office. You don't like your spouse? Oh, well, I'll just leave them. I'll find another one. Does this mean there's not a time where you need to elect or vote an elected official out of office or find another job or, God forbid, divorce your spouse? No, don't mishear me. I'm not saying that. But if your first knee-jerk reaction is to pick up your toys and go to a different sandbox, you need to do some soul searching right now on how verse 9 can apply in your life. Well, JD, why on earth would I do that? What's in it for me? Why should I put myself out there? Did you hear what he said in verse number 9 there at the end? Here, let's read it again. He says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called. Why? That you may attain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. So that's what you're not supposed to do, right? You don't do that. But then they add verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And maybe you have a a footnote there in your Bible, but Peter once again pulls from Psalm chapter 34. And we all remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Psalm chapter 34 is written by David. And it's under a time or during a time when David is under this great duress. He's been anointed as God's king, God's Mashiach. But what happens? Saul's out to get him. Saul, the current king, he's mistreating David. He's trying to kill David. And in the middle of all this, David writes Psalm chapter 34, what we just read here in 1 Peter chapter 3. And David writes this, and it's such a beautiful picture. I'm so glad Peter, the Spirit laid it on Peter's heart to include this in his letter. Because if you know David's story, what happens? Two times, David had an opportunity to take Saul's life. Twice. You remember what David did? He says, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed or do him harm. He sought peace. He sought to bless Saul, even in the middle of Saul trying to kill him. If that's not a picture of submission, I don't know what is. And you guys know how the story plays out. Saul loses his life in battle. David becomes king. So if you want to obtain a blessing from the Lord, church, this is how you do it. Then do good, seek peace, and pursue it. Then you will inherit, obtain a blessing. Not from that individual. Because it's never about the other person. It's about your relationship with the Father. Remember last Sunday, he told wives, submit to your husbands in fear of the Lord. In fear of what? Of your husband? No, absolutely not. Right? In fear of the Lord. It's your relationship with God. Then he turns to the husbands and he tells the husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way. Show her honor. Why? So that your prayers may not be hindered, husbands. So that your relationship with God can be where it needs to be. And when you live this way, when you engage with that individual, when you give him or her what they need so they can be, so that he or she can be all that God created them to be, when you serve them, when you bless them, even though they don't deserve it, even when you don't feel like it, then scripture tells you that you will be blessed by God. Amen. Everything this way, vertically, is going to be right. It's going to be made whole. It's going to be where it needs to be, regardless of what things look like horizontally. That's why Peter continues in verse number 13 of chapter 3. Because he asks this question. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? And if you're like me, I thought to myself when I read that verse, well, a lot of people. There's a lot of people out there that can harm me if I'm zealous to do what is good. But it's almost as if the Spirit knew that you and I would be thinking that, because listen to where he goes next, or he has Peter write next, verse 14. But, and that's a big but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Because if God is for us, church, who then can be against us? Now, I don't know if Peter had this on his mind when he was writing this, but I have to think maybe he did. You know, Jesus gave his disciples a lot of pep talks during his time here on earth. And one in particular, this pep talk that he gave his disciples, he tells them, he goes up to them, and he lets them know about the future, what's going to happen in their lives because of their relationship with him. And let me tell you something, it's the worst pep talk I've ever read in my life. And he goes to his disciples and he goes, guess what, fellas? This is what's going to happen to you. You're like sheep. And I'm going to put you among wolves. You're like sheep, and I'm going to put you in a pack of wolves. And I could just, because if it were me, I could just picture the disciples in that moment. Hey, time out, Jesus. You think maybe they can be the sheep and we can be the wolves? Do you think maybe, or how about this, if that's not possible, because I looked at what predator hunts wolves, a bear. And I could think, I just imagine that they probably go to cry and say, what about this? Okay, we'll let them be wolves, but how about we could be some bears? And Jesus said, no, you're sheep. And I'm going to put you among wolves. And we all know what happens to sheep when they're put in a pack of hungry wolves, don't we? He tells them, you're going to be beaten. You're going to be persecuted. People are going to turn on you, even in your own family. You're going to be flogged. You're going to be, even some of you, killed. I mean, what a pep talk. I'm so glad, Jesus, I signed up for this. But he tells them, but don't worry. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. He says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Verse 29, he offers some reassurance. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more valued than many sparrows. Yeah, you're sheep, and I'm going to put you among wolves, but guess what? You serve a God who is way more powerful than those wolves. And if your focus is constantly on keeping you safe, your horizontal relationship safe this way, and you're all messed up vertically this way, you're not safe at all. But Scripture tells us that if we make sure that we're safe vertically and our relationship with the Father is what it needs to be, but everything else horizontally is crazy, well then Scripture tells us you are in a safe place. You're as safe as it's ever going to get. If I were to translate all that, it would just come down to this. Do not let others dictate how you act or react in a situation. Let God be your guiding light. Let God be your decision maker. That's why Peter continues, verse 15. He says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Make sure you're okay with him. Because if you're not okay with him, you're not safe at all. Now, Peter's going to allude to something here. Because it's not just about your relationship with the Father. It's not just about your relationship with that individual. It's about the people around you who are watching you. Because if you truly act this way as an elected exiles, if you truly do and bless those who are insulting you, who do evil to you, people are going to be watching you and they're going to have questions. Listen to what Peter goes next. In your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Because you're doing what God has called you to do, because you're fulfilling your purpose in life and blessing that other individual, that other person, people around you are going to notice. They're going to take inventory and they're going to see your behavior and they're going to ask you, what in the world is going on? I mean, can you imagine that conversation? What's going on? And you say, I don't know. I know it's crazy, but I'm doing what I'm called to do. This is my purpose. And that other individual, what do you mean it's your purpose? It's your purpose to suffer? Yes. And not only to suffer, but to bless. Why? Because this is what Christ did for us. Verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. You see, it was God's plan that Jesus suffer in order to benefit people who did not deserve it. Verse 19, in which he, Jesus, went and proclaimed or preached to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience waited 3 days, in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Now, we're just going to stop right here for a second because I don't want to get too distracted with the point I believe Peter's trying to make. But I know some of you, if you've ever read this verse or now this morning, you may, hey, what's Peter talking about here? That Jesus went and preached to these spirits. Well, we all know the story of Noah and the flood, right? And how God sent the flood in the first place, right? The wickedness, scripture says, of man was great, and every intention of his thoughts of his heart were always on evil continually. But if you remember the story, there's also something else going on. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 2. The sons of God saw the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. So the sons of God is just another way of saying heavenly beings, divine beings, or you and I would say angels. So these angels saw how gorgeous and good-looking the women on earth were, and so what did they do? They took some as their wives, and they had children. They married them, and they had children. The scripture says in Genesis chapter 6, they were called Nephilim, or I like how the King James Version puts it, giants. And what Genesis chapter 6 reveals to us is this not only happened before the flood, but it also happened after the flood. And then if you fast forward to almost the very end of scripture in the book of Jude, verses 6 and 7, we're told that these angels were bound in chains in eternal fire as punishment because they decided to involve themselves in this sexual immorality. And God's like, you've crossed the line. You've crossed the line, and I'm not even going to wait for the day of judgment for you. What you've done is so horrific. I'm not going to wait like I am with Satan and the other demons. I'm going to bind you right now in eternal judgment. And it looks like Peter is referring to that these are the spirits that Christ is coming and proclaiming, preaching victory over. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, why? What's up? What's Peter trying to do? What's scripture trying to do in this moment? Well, remember what verse 18 told us, that Jesus Christ also suffered and he was put to death. Also referring to what? To believers, to Christians. Now, our suffering is different. It's not for salvation. Don't mishear me. We don't suffer to save someone, but we suffer to show them who did die for their sins. God has a plan for you and for me. And it's similar to the plan that he had for Jesus. God might have a time of planned suffering for your life, a time of mistreatment for you, so that then you may be able to give your life to someone else who doesn't know Christ. So maybe, just maybe, God can use you in their lives. The time of attention that you're going to get because you're blessing those who are doing evil to you or insulting you. That time you're going to get because people are going to think you're crazy. You're going to have a chance to witness to those individuals. Yes. Yes. But Peter doesn't leave us on a Debbie Downer, right? He tells there in that verse that Jesus was made alive in the Spirit, and then looked at where he goes next in verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. There's that word again, subjected, hupotasso in the Greek, or we might know it as submit. So Peter is saying our example of this suffering is Jesus himself, who suffered, he died, he resurrected, and guess what? He is now at the right hand of the Father. He has ascended into heaven, and every single thing, all angels, all authorities and powers are what? Submitted to him. Why? Because he chose to suffer. And Peter is writing to these believers to encourage them, to let them know, hang on. Don't base your situation on what you see or what you feel. Base it on Christ himself. I mean, it looked on that Good Friday and the day after, right? That evil had won. Evil had triumphed. And God said, hold on. Hold my sweet tea. Let's go. And just like that, Christ saw the greatest reversal ever. I mean, it's the ultimate Uno reverse card. So what do you and I need to do in order to make that a reality? Chapter 4, we'll begin to put the fries in the bag with this. Here we go, verse 1. Since therefore, because of this, right? You could substitute therefore with that. So since therefore, because of this, Christ suffered in the flesh. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Arm yourselves. Prepare yourselves for battle. And how are you and I to do that? By how we think. So when you suffer, when people do evil to you, when they insult you, you need to change your way of thinking. And instead of thinking, God, why have you forgotten about me? God, what is going on? Don't you love me anymore? No, you arm yourself. You prepare yourself by how you think. And you understand that something greater is going on in your life. And one of the ways you change your thinking is how your attitude towards sin, because he continues, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. This doesn't mean that you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you will never, ever sin again. No, what it means is that you have resolved in your mind that you are done with sin. When faced with a choice, you're going to choose God's will over your own. Because here's where he goes in verse 2. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for what? For the will of God. That you have made a decision. You've made a commitment to holiness, to sanctification, to doing God's will in your life. It's a choice that you make. It's not something that just happens to you. It's not something that just comes by osmosis. It's a choice you make. Because I love this, what he says. Because this doesn't only apply to young people. I could use this for a lot of adults too. Listen to verse 3. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. In other words, grow up. Your life is not an ongoing fraternity party. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. So cut it out. What you've done before in the past, that suffices. You've been called now to live and act differently. So he goes on to list what he's referring to. Continue in verse 3. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. And what happens is this, you need to be ready. You'll be made fun of. They will slander you. They will malign you. I like how the NIV puts it. They will heap abuse on you. Heap. It won't stop. It's going to cost you here on earth. But know this in verse 5. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. And church, that's our goal. That others might live in the Spirit the way God does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. Even those times where I don't like it. Even in those times where I might not agree with it. Even in those times where it doesn't make sense to me. Because I know you're God and I am not. That even as the heavens are higher than the earth, Scripture declares that your ways are higher than our own. And in this moment right now, Father, maybe during the message, an individual was brought to our mind. Maybe even a group of individuals. Someone who has done evil to us, someone who has insulted us, reviled us. And even though our flesh screams out that we should pay back, your word tells us to bless that individual. And so, Father, in this moment right now, we stand on holy ground because your spirit is here in this place. And spirit, we need your help to do that because everything within us screams not to. And so help us to crucify that flesh. Help us to not choose our own way. But Father, help us to deny ourselves and take up our cross, to follow you and your plan for our life, because this is what we have been called to do. This is our purpose. We thank you, Father. We ask this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.